Nehemiah chapter 4. If you've got a Bible app, you can open that up too. That's pretty cool. And you can jump there with me. And when you have it, say amen. Oh, man, y'all, come on now. Nehemiah 4. We got to get that Bible thumping down pack. Watch that. Oh, there we go. Right open to it. But anyway, it's Nehemiah 4. I beat y'all. But in a moment, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter. We'll be referencing it in its entirety. And I'm going to be starting a series with you all on Sunday nights, the nights that I minister up here. But if you can recall, about a week ago, we did a prayer night, and we were fighting for our families, and we were praying and fighting and declaring for our homes. And, you know, as we did that, we were believing for breakthrough. And I have this entire series that's based off of that. And it's called Facing the Fire. And tonight in specific, we're talking about the fight of your life. How many of you have ever felt like you've been in a fight of your life? Okay, a fight for your life. You know, growing up, I used to love to watch boxing. I used to love it before I realized it was rigged. But anyways, that's another time, another conversation for another time. But I used to love to watch boxing. And you know, my favorite boxer of all time was Iron Mike Tyson. I mean, I used to love to watch Mike Tyson growing up as a kid. And, you know, at one point, Mike Tyson was actually known as the baddest man on the planet. He was known as one of the biggest fighters in the world. And as this guy, you know, many of his fights would only last like a minute. It was crazy. I mean, at one point, I'm dead serious. At one point in the 90s, it was pointless of buying a pay-per-view event. You're talking about paying $60 for you know, a fight that would last about 15 seconds. You know, when you do the math, that's about paying $4 per second. And if you're like me, I'm a cheap brother sometimes, let me tell y'all. Okay, I'm not trying to pay $4 per second just to watch, you know, a fight when, you know, you could catch the highlights on ESPN and the highlights were a whole lot longer than the fight itself. And at one point, it was truly believed that nobody would ever be able to knock Mike Tyson out. I mean, people really believe this, that nobody would ever be able to knock out Iron Mike Tyson until February 11th, 1990. Friends, let me tell you that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And when people think that nobody will be able to knock them out, trust me, there's always that one time. And in February of 1990, there was an underdog opponent by the name of Buster Douglas, who knocked out Iron Mike Tyson in the 10th round. And many commentators of boxing, they called it a fluke. They said that it was a stroke of luck. And, you know, regardless of what it was, Buster Douglas was in a fight for his life. He was in a fight for his life. You know, shortly before that fight, his mother had actually passed away. And after his mom had passed away, he made a promise to his mother. And he said, "Mom, one day I'm going to be the heavyweight champion of the world." And she passed away believing that he was the heavyweight champion of the world. And while this man was in a fight with one of the most fierce opponents of the era, even to this day, I was watching interviews of Buster Douglas. He admitted that there was times that he just wanted to give up in that fight. But he kept remembering that he was fighting for something bigger than himself. He was fighting for something that was bigger than just a title. And with every blow and strike, he wanted to fall. With every, you know, they did a pound per pressure study on Mike Tyson. And it was estimated that getting hit by a punch from Mike Tyson was equivalent to having somebody take a baseball bat right to your head at full force. Crazy. And with every strike and blow, he wanted to fall. But in the back of his mind, he kept reminding himself, "I'm fighting for something more. I'm fighting for something more." Church, can I tell you that just like this illustration, you and I are fighting for something more. We're fighting for so much more. And as we go through this fight with every blow of the enemy, with every attack of the enemy, even myself as a pastor, there's times where I just want to throw in the towel. How many of you have ever been there before? You feel your knees knock spiritually, and all of a sudden the enemy hits you with one of those spiritual haymakers or that bad news that just kind of gets you to that place. How many of you know what I'm talking about? When all of a sudden you want to give up, but then you've got to remind yourself that you're fighting for something more. How many of you are fighting for something more here tonight? You see, I'm fighting for more. I'm fighting for a promise. I'm fighting for a generation. I realize that there's something deeper that is going on inside of me than just the immediate that I'm experiencing. You see, church, you and I, we are in a spiritual fight. We're in a fight of our lives. We're in a fight that's bigger than just the moment that we're going through. We're in a fight that's bigger than the situations that are happening inside of our life. And these foundations that we lay today, we got to realize this, church, that as we fight this fight, these foundations of faith that we lay today, we are trailblazing the pathway for a generation tomorrow. There's going to be up and coming young people that are going to walk down the trail that you have paved because of your resilience. Let me hear you say resilience. If there was ever an hour where the church needed to have a resilience and a face like Flint, that hour was now. You see, Christian, you and I are in a fight for our lives. We're in a fight. And I love Nehemiah chapter 4. It's so powerful. You know, God gave me this word about 4 years ago. And as this word just brewed in my heart, the cry of Nehemiah. Many of you might have heard me preach a sermon series, whether you in youth group or even here, called The Cry of Nehemiah. But this was a subsection of those messages that I didn't preach. And in Nehemiah 4, it was so powerful because it really captures what this fight looks like. This spiritual fight that we are engaged in church, we have to set our hearts to live for God because there is a fight. We have to set our hearts to live for God. And tonight, my message, it's real simple. And I promise you, it really is simple. And it can really be summed up in three words. If you don't remember any point that I say tonight, you just remember these three words. Don't give up. Don't give up. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. You see, the Jews, they were coming out of captivity in Nehemiah 4. And they were returning back to Jerusalem, the city of God. And that reuniting or that returning, it represented a devotion to God. And in this process, everything in the city, if you study the history of Israel and even Jerusalem at that time, everything in that city was consumed. Everything was in rubble. Everything was burnt up. How many of you, you went through a situation, you went through a trial, and then you go back to it and it looks like it's in rubble. It looks like it's in ruins. It looks like it can't be repaired. It's not fixable. And in this process, as everything looked destroyed, it looked like an impossible task, but God was with them. God was with them. You see, church, your task may look impossible, but when God is with you, what is it that you can't accomplish? What is it that you can't do? And while performing this task, they were doing this entire task of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls of the city, everything was coming against them. The outside influences were coming against them. Their internal influences were coming against them, but they stayed the course. They continued and they stayed the course. And because they stayed the course, church, God gave them the victory. How many of you believe tonight that God can give us the victory? God can absolutely give us the victory inside of your life. And truth be told, church, I may not have had one-on-one conversations with each of you. And I may not know individually what you are experiencing here right now. I may not know what you are facing at this current moment. But again, if you can get these three words down in your spirit, let it be a word that resounds in your soul, that brings therapy to both your heart and your mind. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Tonight I got two simple points. How many? Two simple points that we're going to look at. We're going to be looking at the opposition of progress and the response to that opposition. How many know that whenever there's a call to progress, there's going to be an opposition against it? Let's look at that opposition to progress tonight. You see, the enemy does this. He always tries to oppose the pursuit of God or what God desires to do inside of our life. There is always an opposition. Whenever God desires to do something new inside of your life, please rest assured that there will be opposition. Now, I want you to get this in your spirit. No, this is not in my notes, but I want you to still get this anyways. That when you have an opposition, please understand that it's not time to fly away or it's not time to walk in fear. Sometimes you need that opposition to bring you to your knees. Hello, somebody. Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 1 through 3. It says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious." You see, the enemy gets mad when you start to do what's right. You ever notice that all of a sudden you start to do what's right and all hell breaks loose inside of your life? The enemy gets mad. It says, "And Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, and he was furious and very indignant." And the scripture says, "And he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?'" Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him. Now, if it wasn't one brother coming against them, now all of a sudden it's another guy coming against them. Have you ever gone through something and it was multiple people that were coming against you in that situation? It says, "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break it. He will break down their stone walls.'" You see, there's seven ways, and I want you, if you're taking notes, to write these things down. There are seven ways that the enemy comes against us to stifle opposition inside of our lives. Seven tactics, and the game has not changed. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Satan is still using these same tactics. These same tactics like he used in the Old Testament, he's still using on people today to stifle God's progress inside of their life. So I really want you to get this down in your spirit. The first thing that he uses is cohorts and collaborations. Please write this down. And I really want you to write this down, because as you go in your private prayer closet, I believe that these are also entities that come against us, and you have to rebuke these things that operate against you. Cohort and collaborations. Friends, these are conspiracies, or those multiple voices that are around you that come against you, that tell you what you can't do in God, what you can't do, who you can't be, what is impossible. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah came together and they operated against God's people. Cohorts and collaborations, all those voices that tell you you can't, it can't be done, it's impossible. Look how difficult the situation is. I don't know about you, but how many of you have been there? I've been there, where there's been voices that have come against you. Number two, the second thing that the enemy uses is intimidation. Intimidation. Okay? And this is to bring us to this place where we start to believe that God is not worth it. We start to believe. Look at what Sanballat said to the Jews. He said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" The enemy tries to get us to amplify our weaknesses to the point where we now become spiritually exhausted. Which brings us to the third attack that he uses: mockery. There's a mockery. In other words, making light of what God is doing inside of our lives. When God actually does do something good inside of our lives, the enemy gets us to downplay it and say, "Oh, that was nothing. Oh, you got a raise at your job? That's nothing. Look at your marriage. Your marriage is coming together. Look at your job." There can never be enough, or never a contentment in the goodness of what God does inside of your life. The enemy will come against it. The Bible says that Sanballat mocked the Jews. He mocked them. Number four, gossip. The enemy will try to tear down your soul with gossip, this conversation, you know, this exploitation. Gossip is slanderous. The Bible says that Sanballat spoke before his brethren. In other words, to tear someone's name down. Number five, distraction. This is a big one for many of us, where we lose our focus. You see, the way that distraction tries to operate inside of our lives is that it gets us to this point where we start to attempt to position our eyes on something else. In other words, we're no longer looking at God. Rather, we're looking at the impossibilities, or we're looking at other things. And what ends up happening is that the mockers, they try to get us to focus on everything else that's happening around us except what God is doing inside of our lives. And in this text, we see that the mockers were trying to get the Jews to look at the rubble, to look at the process, to look at how long it was going to take. You see, friends, let me be real with you. It may take a long time for you to be able to get to the intended destination where God wants you to be. And the enemy will try to get you to look at the process and see how long and how much it's going to take. But friends, if you're only looking at the process and not at God, then you're going to be defeated. You're going to be defeated. Number six, the enemy will use people closest to you. Oh, come on now. Come on now. I know some of y'all don't want to say amen because you might be around some of those folks now, but it's okay. All right. You could love them. All right. But he'll try to use even people closest to you. I want you to see something from verse 12. In verse 12, the Jews that were around these people were talking down to them, trying to make the feat look difficult. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 12. It says, so it was when the Jews, hear this, so it was when the Jews, they're supposed to be brethren. We're supposed to be family. We're supposed to be the same people, but you're putting the dream down. It says, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and told us 10 times, not just one time, but 10 times. This is what they said: for whatever place you turn, the enemy will be upon us. In other words, why even try? No matter how much you try, you're going to fail. No matter how much you try, it's going to seem as though the battle is difficult. And church family, I've got to, you know, kind of give you a word of exhortation here tonight, and you can take it as a word of rebuke too. There's rebuke and exhortation too, but I love you anyways. You got to love me too. But we got to be careful how we can kill somebody's spirit, especially when God gives somebody a dream. We have to be very careful in how we can kill somebody's spirit. Church, one word of encouragement can do more than 1,000 criticisms. One word of encouragement. I'm going to give you some godly pastoral wisdom. You know, here's a way to guard yourself from killing somebody's spirit. This is a real good way of guarding yourself. First, evaluate how much you have encouraged that person and how often you have encouraged that person. Not what you did in the past, but what you're currently doing. And if you can't encourage that person, you've heard me bring this to you time and time again. If you can't encourage that person, then just stay silent until you can say something kind. Just stay silent. Because you can destroy someone's spirit. You can destroy the dreams and the visions that God is giving to a person, or you can stifle their progress and growth because of a word that you have spoken. You see, there's times where people, they want a word from me and I'll just be silent because at that point I ain't got nothing good to say. And you can get mad at me till you're blue in the face, but if I ain't got nothing good to say, trust me, you don't want me to talk. Okay? Because when God gives you a word, friends, there will always be a marriage of grace in that word. Always. The seventh way that the enemy comes against us is he tries to undermine the power of God to progress you. In other words, that God is not strong enough to do this and to exploit us to the point where we're no longer looking at God. It goes hand in hand with distractions. You see, the enemy will come against you with the appearance of strength. And this is huge. I want you to underline Sanballat's name and Tobiah's name, because these names have some very serious meanings in the original context. See, the enemy will come against you in the appearance of strength and the deception that the goodness of God can be experienced away from the pursuit of God. That's huge. I'm going to say that again. The enemy will come against you with the appearance of strength and that the goodness of God, or the deception that the goodness of God can actually be accessed or experienced away from the pursuit of God. You see, Sanballat's name means strength. And Tobiah's name actually means Jehovah is good. But in hearing these people mock them, they had strength coming against them. And then they had another voice in Tobiah that was trying to distract them and say, why don't you look this way? Look in this direction. That there's an ulterior means. Friends, let me tell you, you've got to open your eyes to the deceptions that come against you. This is why I say that we are in the fight of our lives. Because it will literally cost you your life. We see the same deception played out every single day, where more and more living by faith is looked at as weakness. Living by faith, people always got to say something. People always got to act. Don't get me wrong, I'm all about action. But let me tell you, sometimes action may be more your impulses than actually stepping out in faith. Because faith also waits upon the Lord. And what we also see in our culture and our society today is that many people who they live in sin, they have this twisted view. And it really is twisted. It's this skewed and twisted view that because good things are happening inside of their life, that somehow God is blessing them. And they fail to see that even the enemy will produce things that emulate the works of God, or he'll produce things that look like the works of God, because Satan's got no problem with you saying God is good and I praise God as long as your heart continues to belong to Satan. He's got no problem. And it's a deception. It's a perversion of the goodness of God. You see, Satan gets so many people to believe that it's okay to acknowledge God when good things happen. You know, Pastor Anna said something so powerful this morning, and I hope that you didn't miss it. But when we bought that house, did we pray about it? Come on now. When we made certain financial decisions in our lives, did we pray about those things? Because all of a sudden we get these moments of good things that happen inside of our life, and we're like, God has blessed you. Did he? When he's not number one. That's huge, church. See, I want you to get this in your spirit. Your natural abilities will often work against you. Your natural abilities will often work against you. In other words, trusting more in what you can do rather than the God who has the power to strengthen you. The God who has the power to lift you up. I want you to look at verse 10 and 11. Look at this. It says, then Judah said, watch this. The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. Church, let's be very plain. Our emotions and our physical strength can only take us so far. It can only take us so far. And there are times in our lives where these things truly and genuinely fail, and we get exhausted. We get exhausted in our hearts, and we find ourselves in these positions of failing. I see this time and time again. We find ourselves in these positions of failing, especially in these areas of life. And it's more often than not because we're trusting more in our ability to be able to handle something than God's ability to be able to break through. And friends, when you trust in your ability to handle something, that's where intimidation sets in. That's where intimidation starts to set in. We start to get exhausted. Our emotions start to work against us. Physical strength starts to fail. We're always sick all the time. Why? Could it be that we're not trusting in God? We're truly not trusting in the power of God or God's power to be able to do the mighty works inside of our lives? You see, when we trust more in our ability to handle things, We get to these places of exhaustion to where we even start to grow physically tired of fighting. All of a sudden, and I want you to get this in your spirit, all of a sudden, everything becomes a problem. How many of y'all know somebody like that? Now you could raise your other hand if you are that person. But anyways, you know, when we first came to the things of God and we were doing what God asked us to do, we were all excited and we were all happy. But then somewhere along the line, we started doing it in our own strength. And when we were doing it in our own strength, all of a sudden everything became a problem. You didn't have problem with people in church. You didn't have problems with the worship songs. You didn't have problems with the way that the carpet looked. You didn't have problems with the way that the walls looked. But then all of a sudden, as you started to veer and trust more in your abilities, everything became an issue. Somebody said hello to you the wrong way, and you're like, what are they trying to say? A spirit of offense just starts to reside inside of our hearts. Things that were no problem all of a sudden become problems inside of our lives. I want you to really get this in your spirit. Because the Bible says in the beginning of this text that the people had the mind to work. And all around the city there was rubbish, there was stones. And none of that was a problem until their strength was failing. Once their strength was failing, all of a sudden they're like, you know, there's a lot of work here. There's a lot of stones here. There's a lot of issues here. There's a lot of problems here. You see, they had no problem with the stones before until their strength ran out. Church, we had no problems with anything else as long as our eyes were on Jesus. But the minute that we took our eyes off of Jesus, all of a sudden, I got a problem with this brother. All of a sudden, I got a problem with this sister. All of a sudden, I think that the preaching is too long. All of a sudden, you know, I think that this is an issue. I don't like that song selection. I don't like this. Yeah. This is very real. This is church life. You got to always put your best effort. Your best effort is important, but at the end of the day, you have to always remember that your strength is limited and you still need the power of God to be able to break through inside of your life. There is nothing, absolutely nothing that you can accomplish without God. If God gave it to you, then you have to depend on God to take you through. Yes, you need to put your best foot forward. Yes, there needs to be effort inside of you, but through God is how you are going to accomplish it, church. It's through God. So there's definite oppositions to progress, but I want us to look at our response, what our response is supposed to be. Look at verse 4, Nehemiah 4:4. It says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as a plunder to the land of captivity." So they're being attacked. They're being verbally assaulted. They're being manipulated. They're being extorted. They're being intimidated. And I want you to see what they end up doing. They prayed. Come on now. They looked to God. You see, I call these the P for problems or the P for provision. I want you to write these things down. We can have pressure, but we need to learn to turn the pressure into petition. Hear this. We have to turn the pressure into petition. We've got to learn to turn the panic into prayer. See, there's some of us that we get panicked and that's all we do. We panic. We don't pray. We've got to learn to turn pessimism into pursuit and start pursuing God. And we've got to turn the poison into praise. We have to learn to start praising God again, church. Praise is a powerful weapon. When you praise God, you cut through every atmospheric force that tries to hinder you, that tries to keep you down. In verse 20, Nehemiah said, "Our God will fight for us." Church, we've got to get this in our spirit that we've got to start looking to God. You can give into the pressure, the panic, the pessimism, or the poison around you, or you can have petition, prayer, pursuit, and praise. It's your choice. It really is your choice. So I want you to write this battle strategy down because this is really going to be something that I believe will help out both your prayer life and your spiritual warfare. Number one, move forward. There's always going to be a problem, church. There's always going to be somebody that offends us. There's always going to be a voice that tries to speak out against God's progress inside of our life. But we've got to move forward. We've got to be a people that learn to build. Nehemiah 4 verse 6, look what it says. It says, "So we built the wall." They were being attacked, but the Bible says, "So we built the wall." You cannot allow the enemy to stifle God's progress inside of your life. Friends, there will be setbacks and failures, but you've got to get back up and you've got to move forward. One of the things that I've always learned from Pastor Maria is that no matter what has happened over the course of me serving on staff here for almost 12 years, I've been in this church since I was 15 years old, church. And I've seen this woman go through the worst. But this church has never stopped moving forward. We've got to move forward. Number two, saturate it with prayer. Yes, you've got to move forward, but you've got to be in continual and residual prayer. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set watch against them day and night. Church, we need to pray. I believe that prayer is one of the most weakest points in so many Christians' lives. Christians today are not praying. They're not praying like they should. Yes, we get together and we corporately pray, but I really believe in my spirit that if Christians were truly interceding the way that they were called to intercede, we would see breakthrough like never before. So we got to move forward. We got to saturate it with prayer. Number three. You need to position yourself to fight and to work. I'm going to be very plain with you, church. God don't call lazy people. He doesn't. He doesn't. Let that be a thus saith the Lord inside of your life. There's a whole lot of people that they want to be used by God, but they want God just to hand it to them. God does not call lazy people. Fighting and working must go hand in hand. You've got to put these things hand to hand. I want you to get this revelation down in your spirit. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, therefore, I positioned the men behind the lower parts of the wall at the opening, and I set the people according to their families with their sword and their spears. Hear this. So there was fighting involved and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So while they were rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem, they also had swords, spears, and bows ready to fight. Church, you can never lose your position on your responsibility of fighting for what belongs to you. This is why I say that we are in the fight of our lives. The minute that you give up your fight, you've given up everything. The minute that you've lost your fight, you've given up everything. You see, there's some of us, and I believe that as it has flowed from the worship even to now, you need to get your fight back inside of you. You need to get your fight back in prayer. You need to get your fight back in worship. You need to get your fight back in praise. You need to get your fight back as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as an employee, as a CEO, whatever you are. You need to get your fight back inside of your life because you're allowing the enemy to terrorize you. Look at verse 16. So it was from the first time on that half of the servants worked at construction, while the other half held a spear and a shield and a bow and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Church, if there's one thing that God gives us, it's godly wisdom. You and I have to walk in godly wisdom as well. In other words, what we need is the word of God inside of our lives. This is a battle strategy that we cannot allow to fall through the cracks. We need godly wisdom. We need proven godly wisdom inside of our lives. That voice of the Lord speaking inside of our hearts. Otherwise, we will lose that fight, friends. Where there is no wisdom, how will we know how to fight? How will we know how to fight? In closing, the last thing that we need is determination. I said, you got to do your part as well. But there has to be a determination inside of you. How many people, they just drop their hands and they say, I'm not fighting anymore. They just drop their hands. I want you to look at verse 6. It says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had the mind to work. Church, when you surrender your mind to the work that God desires to do inside of your life, what is it that you can't accomplish? You know, I'm often amazed at the statistics of what drives the ship of a nation. Did you know that less than 2% of a population has the power to be the driving force of a nation? And we are the church of the living God. We have the gospel message. We have power and authority. Why are we being pushed around? Why are you allowing the devil to push your family around? Why are you allowing Satan to push your marriage around? Why are you allowing the devil to push your job around? Why are you allowing the devil to push your health around? You say, whoa, Pastor Jose, you just condemned me. What you mean allowing the devil to push my health around? Friends, you have authority to still believe in the power of God. I've got over 3,000 promises in this book that promise me that God is fighting for me. Why? I serve a great God, church. And as I close this up tonight, I want to ask you, do you also serve a great God? Do you serve a God who has power, who is fighting for you? Church, get your fight back. Get your fight back. Fight again for your husbands. Fight again for your wives. Fight again for your children. You are fighting for something that is bigger than you. You are fighting for something that is bigger than you. There is a legacy. Church, let me tell you, and I got to be real transparent with you. There's been many times over these years of serving in ministry that I have wanted to throw in the towel time and time again. I've wanted to give up. My wife will testify to this. There's been times where I've come home and I said, Rebecca, I'm quitting on Monday. I'm dead serious. There's even been times where I've walked into Pastor Maria's office and I said, I'm done. And she's like, no, you're not. Friends, don't lose your fight.